How's this for February? About 50-something degrees yesterday and 50-something again today, and the low tonight is going to be 23. At least that's what the weather forecasters tell us. And freezing cold tomorrow, then Tuesday back up in the 40s somewhere, or 50, something like that. What a wild winter this has been. For those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, I went to Sports Medicine Wednesday for my first outpatient therapy. And they sent me home because the insurance had not approved anything yet. So 3 weeks now, or 2 weeks, two complete weeks since I was out of the house and able to do that. I had the home therapy while I was home, but now that I'm on the walker, they can't come to my house and do that. So they lined up the outpatient. We're still waiting on the insurance. Please pray that that would come through very quickly. I'd like to get some help as far as to know that my progress is doing right. I got on my exercise bike for the first time yesterday, the first time in 14 weeks. I used to ride it every morning for 45 minutes, and it's been a long haul. And so I got on it and was able to just slowly pedal for 10 minutes and make sure all the joints worked all right. So we're going the right direction, but I'm feeling that today. Can you believe it? Just 10 minutes of just, I mean, just pedaling is all I did. I got up this morning, as you noticed, since I've been back on my feet, I have not worn a suit to church. There's a reason for that. 12 weeks off of my feet, not exercising every morning on my bike, and then kind of eating a little differently than I used to eat. My shoe size got big, that's right, yeah. I had my yearly checkup, it just happened to fall this week. I had my yearly checkup at the VA, and they found out that I'm 25 pounds heavier than I was in September. And I know what that's from. That's from not exercising for 12 weeks and not watching my eating like I used to for 12 weeks. So now that I get back on my feet, now I got two things to do. First, I've got to get my feet. And the second thing is, I got to go buy bigger suits. No, that's not it. No, I got to. That's the option, buy bigger suits or lose weight and get into the suits I've got. So I tried to put one on this morning that this isn't going to be comfortable. We're not going to try this. All right, let's see. Joe, if you'll help me, Brother Bill. We're in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Sorry, I don't get up and hand them to you. Romans chapter 10. As you're getting the notes for the lesson today, let me briefly review. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about the nation of Israel. Now, I know we've repeated this a lot, but the divisions of the book of Romans are vitally important to a proper understanding of it. Romans is the crown jewel of the New Testament as far as Bible doctrine is concerned. And the first 8 chapters of Romans are all about doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were about the doctrine of sin. Chapter 1 was the sin of the heathen, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They gave themselves over, and so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And we have at the end of Romans 1 a list of all these terrible, ungodly, wicked sins that were committed by the heathen. In talking about sin in chapter 2, Paul talks about the sin of the Hebrews. They did not do the wicked, ungodly things that the Gentiles did. They were not involved in that kind of idolatry, in that kind of immorality. But their sin was self-righteousness and trusting in their religion. And so Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 2. Thou art inexcusable, O man, for thou that judgest another. And he's talking to those Hebrews and saying, you look down upon those Gentiles for their wicked, ungodly sins, but you're just as much a sinner. So the sins of the heathen, the sins of the Hebrews in chapter 3 was the sins of humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. Their eyes, their ears, their tongue, their throat, everything complete, universal, inside and outside, we're all sinners. So in chapter 1 to 3, he dealt with the doctrine of sin. Chapter 4 and 5 were all about salvation. The word was justification, but it's the salvation that comes by faith. Chapters 6 to 8 was all about sanctification. Now that we're saved, what next? Well, we never stop growing in Christ. We never stop learning more about Him and getting closer to Him. We are to be less like the world and more like Christ every day of our life. And so Paul dealt with sin, salvation, sanctification. What a perfect order. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, then he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Again, they're parenthetical. In chapter 12, he'll go back to applying the doctrines of chapters 1, Romans 1 to 8. And chapters 12 to 16 will be practical. And it really doesn't matter what you believe if you don't put it into practice. It doesn't matter how straight your doctrine is. Somebody said you can be as straight as a gun barrel doctrinally and as empty. And if we're not living the doctrines that we believe, it doesn't really matter what we believe. So in chapter 12 to 16, Paul tells us how to put those things into practice. And we'll get there soon, and it'll be a blessing when we look at these different things that Paul talks about. How to deal with the weaker brother. How to deal with these different things. So we'll get to that. But chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul takes a pause, parenthetical, and talks about the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, where we're at, he talks about Israel's past rejection. Israel's past election in chapter 9. Israel's past election. And now I'm getting this confused because in the Bible college I'm teaching Romans chapter 9 right now. And here in Sunday school I'm in Romans chapter 10. So that if I get confused, you'll know what's going on. All right? In Romans chapter 9, it was their past election. In Romans chapter 10, it's their present rejection. Right now, Israel is on the shelf. Right now, God is dealing with the church. That's you and I. But Israel has not been forgotten, because we're going to see in chapter 11, I'm trying to remember the exact wording of it, in chapter 11 we're going to see their future restoration. Their future restoration. So these three chapters are all about the nation of Israel. That's important to remember, because in chapter 9, when we got to about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, Ishmael and Isaac, that's not about those individuals, that's about the nations they represent. When he said Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and you go back to Malachi chapter 1, Jacob represents the nation of Israel, Esau represents the Edomites. He's not talking about individual people that God hates. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But all the nations shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So God is dealing in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 on the subject of national election. A lot of bad doctrine comes out of taking Romans 9, 10, 11 and applying it to individual responsibility. And that's not what it's about. It's about national election. So when we get to Romans chapter 10... that's where we're at, right? The Romans chapter 10, we looked at the first 13 verses, and that was the reason for Israel's rejection. Why God rejected them. And we looked at different reasons. One was they didn't think they needed to be saved. Remember Romans chapter 2? They looked at the sins of the Gentiles, us dogs, and they would never think of committing the kind of sins that we commit. They would never deliberately go out and have any other gods before God. And so they trusted in their own self-righteousness. They didn't think they needed to be saved. Salvation was for the Gentile. Paul, you go preach to the Gentiles all you want to. But salvation's of Israel. And they thought they didn't need to be saved. They were misguided in their zeal. They were smug in their own righteousness. We looked at the different reasons for their rejection. Then last week we looked at the remedy for their rejection. Remember the five words we saw? Sent, preach, hear, believe, call. That's the great, Brother Medeiros, the great missions passage in Romans chapter 10. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul told those Jews that the remedy for their rejection was the same remedy that was for the Gentiles, and that was to believe the gospel. And so Paul gave us the remedy for their rejection. What did they need to do? That famous passage in Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul was addressing the unbelieving nation of Israel when he gave those verses. We use those to lead a sinner to Christ, and nothing wrong with that. But the context, Paul was showing the nation of Israel, here's what you need to do to get past the rejection that God's put on you. So he talked about the remedy for their rejection. And this morning we see then, in verse 18 to 21, we see the result of their rejection. Because Israel has turned their back on God, the nation of Israel today, for the last 2,000 years, beginning at Pontius Pilate's judgment hall, nobody but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. When Pilate came out and said, "Behold your king," they said, we have no king but Caesar. And so God, in their rejection of the Savior, the Lord has in turn rejected them for this period of time as he instituted the church and is saving among Jew and Gentile all those that believe. And so right now they're rejected. And here's the result of their rejection. You see the result of their rejection every time you turn the television on. Someone saying that I want Israel to be destroyed from the face of the earth. The president of Iran said that. You know what that is? That's the result of Israel's rejection. You know, had they received their Savior, and this gets into a lot of wild stuff, had they received Jesus as their Messiah 2,000 years ago, there had not been a church age. They'd have gone straight into the millennial kingdom of God. Now again, there's a lot of what ifs about all that stuff. Well, God knew that, but why didn't? Okay, I can't figure all that out. God's a lot smarter than we are. But had they received their Messiah, it would have gone 2,000 years straight into the millennial reign. Christ would have sat on the throne of David, ruled and reigned for 1,000 years, and then we'd have gone into eternity. But their rejection of Christ opened the door for us as Gentiles to come through Christ for salvation. I don't know about you, and I know this seems kind of wild to say, but I'm kind of thankful that Israel rejected him. I'm not glad he had to be crucified, but I'm glad he was crucified. Because without that, I wouldn't have redemption. Without that, I wouldn't have salvation. Now again, there's a lot of folks that try to figure out all these details and dot every I and cross every T. And you know what will happen if you do that? You'll go nuts. When you try to figure out the mind of God, that's why he said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord." And there's a lot of these things, you know, we come, well, what if and what if? There's a lot of what ifs. But this is the way it worked out. Now, the result of their rejection begins in verse number 18 and goes to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "But I say, had they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought not me, or sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Notice the first thing, and it's on our notes here this morning. The first thing is that every one of these four verses begins with the same word. But. All right? Here's the remedy for your rejection, Israel, in verse 14, 15, 16, 17. Here's the remedy. Call upon the name of the Lord, but you didn't do that. Here's the result. But. You know, God created us with a free will. Mankind likes to point the finger at God and say, why is God at fault for these things? Well, it's our decision-making that brings most of our problems about. And we say, well, God should have made us like robots. Well, who here would have enjoyed that? Who would have enjoyed God programming us so that we did everything exactly like we're supposed to do with no choice of our own? You know why God made us with a free will? Because he wanted us to show that we love him. Even we have a decision to show that we don't. He wants us to choose to love him. So he made you with a free will. Will you be in Sunday school on Sunday morning or not? And fortunately, you made the right decision. Some folks didn't make the right decision. When it comes to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, when it comes to revival meetings, when it comes to Bible reading, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to tithing, when it comes all these different things, we have opportunity to make decision for ourselves. Will we or will we not? God gave us that free will so that He could see whether or not we love Him or don't love Him. God made Israel with the free will, and they chose to reject Him. And because of that, but, I say, have they not heard? But, I say, did not Israel know? But, Isaiah is very bold. But, to Israel he saith. They are reaping the results of their rejection of Christ. Look at the land of Israel today. All the questions, the Palestinian question. All the questions about the housing and what land belongs to Israel and what land belongs to this person and Jerusalem now being a split city. The Muslims and the Jews both claiming half of that and the territory that divides between the two. You know, none of that would be true had they received their Messiah. Jerusalem would be their holy city. They wouldn't be sharing it with anybody else. But that's all a result. And the Old Testament prophesied that. The Old Testament prophesied, though God loved Israel and they were His chosen nation and He sent them their Messiah, God knew what was going to happen because He's God. And so we read about that in these verses. The first word, God had sent. So those could preach. So they could hear. So they could believe. So they could call. But Jesus said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks, but ye would not. They chose to reject the love of Christ. How many times did the Lord say in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, I sent you prophets rising early and sending them. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these prophets preaching to the nation of Israel, warning them. And they rejected them. They threw Jeremiah down to a pit. Tradition says they sawed Isaiah in half. All these different things. God sent them warnings, and that's what they did. He even told a parable in the Gospels about it, about a man that owned a vineyard and sent different servants to go to the vineyard, and they mistreated them. So finally he said, I'll send my son. All right, all this was prophesied. So Israel had no excuse. That's why the Bible says, wherefore, they are without excuse. And the result of their rejection was prophesied. Paul basically silences the Jews in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. Again, the first eight chapters are to the church at Rome. 12 to 16 are to the church at Rome, but these three chapters, he's addressing the Jew, the unconverted Jew. And he shows them the result of their rejection. Verse number 18, but I say, have they not heard? Have they not heard? Yes, their sound went into all the earth. Now, we're going to look at this in its context, but think of it this way. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I don't think it's right for God to send people to hell. What about the heathen that have never heard? All right? Have they not heard? And Paul's going to answer that question specifically for the Jew right here. And by default, he's going to answer it to all the world because he's quoting the Old Testament. He says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Now he's quoting Psalm chapter 19, and I would encourage you to turn back and look at it because we want to see the context of it. Always look at a verse in its context. Don't take a single verse and yank it out. You get in trouble when you're trying to interpret and understand the Bible when you take certain verses out of context. So Romans 10:18 is a quote from Psalm 19 verse 4. Their sound went into all the earth. In Psalm 19 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's the verse that Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 10. He's quoting it and he's pinpointing the Jew with that. He's pinpointing the nation of Israel and saying, you had the Word of God. You had the prophecies. There's no excuse. But notice that these verses, when it says there is no speech in verse 3, there's no speech nor language, where their voice, whose voice is that? The heavens, the moon, the stars, the sun. He says in verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. No one is without testimony that there is a God. Whether you wake up in Bysville, Ohio this morning, or you wake up in the remotest corner of the world, you wake up, I was going to say with the sun shining, but that didn't work out too good this morning. But there's one up there, all right? That might be hidden by the clouds, but it's up there. You wake up with the sun in the sky. You go to bed at night with the moon up there, at least partial, that you can see partial, but the whole thing's up there, and the stars that are up there. And only a fool would the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody that looks up at that is going to say, somebody made that. You say, well, the evolutionists don't believe that. Well, as Bob Jones said, you've got to be educated to be that stupid. You've got to have higher education to look up to that sky and say, that all happened by accident. That was a big bang, and it reached the melting point and all this kind of... You've got to be educated beyond your intelligence to believe things like that. The Bible said the heavens declare the glory of God. You see the Grand Canyon. You see you go on and see all these beautiful waterfalls and all these things that people put on the internet, all everything that's on there, and you look at that and you say, oh, all that's by accident. You've got to be nuts. You've got to be crazy. You look at the human body and its physiology and all the nerves and endings and muscles and all that, and say, all that, I was talking to my chiropractor here about a month ago, and he was explaining something that, how the neck and the back and all that work and all that, and he's a Christian man, and I looked at him and I said, can you possibly be a medical doctor or a chiropractor and not believe in God and not believe that God created the body? He said, I don't see how you could. When you understand the eyeball and all everything that's involved in everything. All right, nature and the heavens, everything screams out to us that there's a God. And their words have gone out into all the world. That means that little girl in deepest, darkest Africa or Cambodia or whatever country you want to come up with, that looks out there and has a realization there has to be somebody, there has to be a creator, there has to be something out there. God has promised that when they search and go toward that light, God will make sure the light reaches them. Now they have to have the gospel of Christ. We don't believe in universal salvation like some teach that everybody will be saved because the Lord died for the whole world. They have to trust Christ as Savior. But the promise of the Word of God is that when they react to the light given, God gives them more light. And the nation of Israel had all the light they needed, but they turned their back on it. And the result was, they're in darkness. And Paul is telling them, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth. God has made a universal proclamation. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. There is no speech nor language, the psalmist said, where they are not heard. So they're without excuse. The context of Psalm 19:4 that he quoted is creation. And so creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. So Israel's without excuse. In verse 19, Paul said this, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. They are no people. Here's the nation of Israel. Here's the Moabites and the Hittites and the Ziphites and all the different ites that are running around there. And they're just a conglomeration and a big mass of ignorant, idol-worshipping people. Their worship of God is completely off base. Their morality is completely corrupt. We struggle with it, but that's the reason when God had the nation of Israel go into Canaan and go into these different lands, He said, I want you to wipe out the people. I want you, today people say, oh, that's genocide. Well, that's because your limited mind can't understand. And when God sent them in, He said, get rid of all these people. Why? Because He didn't want them being influenced by that life. He didn't want them to being affected by that life. And so He said, of those people that God despised in the Old Testament, Again, if you wanted to worship God in the Old Testament, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to join up with the nation of Israel and wander through the wilderness. You had to accept Jehovah as your God and deny the other gods and go through that whole form of worship the Jewish people had. There was no salvation outside of that. Those were heathen. Those were dogs. That's the Lord's amen. Big wind right there. I timed that. I don't know if you heard this story. I'm getting sidetracked, but there's a little switch next to the platform here. And before we bought this building, there were big bells on the outside of that wall. And there were bells out there that I think every day at noon in Byesville they rang out. But there was a switch over here that controlled those bells anytime you wanted to push the button. And I asked the custodian, somebody that was here, we got to them when we bought this building, and I said, "What is this switch for?" And he said, "Well, the priest, if he wanted to show the people that this, what he was saying was directly from God and a sign from God, he would walk over that way and bump the side of his foot against that little switch and the bells outside would ring. And that was proof that God was approving of what he was telling the people. So that wind you just heard, I just hit the button down here and it sent that big wind right through there, all right? That's a true story, by the way. I mean, it was told to me that way. Whether that was true or not, I don't know, but that's the way it was told to me. Verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know that God would extend His saving hand to the Gentiles?" They had it told to them over and over and over again in the Old Testament. They just wouldn't believe. They're looking through a fog. We are the nation of Israel. We are God's chosen people. We are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And though the prophets prophesied that salvation would be open to the door of the Gentile because of their rejection of Christ, they never got it. There are like a lot of people today that come that close to trusting Christ as Savior, but never get it. They know all the facts. They know when Jesus was born, when he died, when he was crucified, he rose from the dead. They got all the information, but they've never stepped over that threshold of believing. Just having it in the head doesn't do any good. They're blinded. And so Paul says, "Did not Israel know that God would extend his hand to the Gentiles? It had been prophesied." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is where Romans 10:19 is being quoted from. "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people and by a foolish nation." Paul, speaking to these Jewish leaders and these Jewish people, appealed to the Old Testament because they believed in it. They trusted it. They used the Old Testament to believe. Those that work among Jewish people specifically do not use the New Testament to try to convince the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah, because they don't accept the New Testament. And so they use what they accept. They show from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, I mean, it's all over the place. They use the Old Testament in dealing with it. Paul's doing the same thing. He's laying that pattern here. He's using the Old Testament to show the New Testament Jew the results of their rejection. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. The Lord says to Moses, "They have moved me to jealousy, with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which were not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." God prophesied He was going to use the Gentiles as a result of Israel's rejection. They were jealous. They were filled with anger over God's acceptance of the Gentiles. I think we've got time. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 25. "But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And when they in the synagogue, and all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What did Jesus say that provoked them to be filled with anger and to want to try to kill him? He said that Elijah was sent to a widow woman, a Sarepta, a Gentile. That Elisha was sent to baptize Naaman, a heathen general. And when he said those words that in the Old Testament even Gentiles benefited from the God of Israel, those in the synagogues were filled with anger, religious indignation. People to think that their way is the only way. Now, that's what folks will say about us today. The Jews felt that way in the Old Testament. The Gentiles were outside. And when Jesus dared to show the Old Testament prophesied that there would be Gentiles saved, they got filled with anger. Look at Acts chapter 22. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I'm not sure why. Poor Paul almost gets pulled apart into pieces. But in Acts chapter 22, he makes a speech to all the Jews that are gathered there together, a multitude. And he begins to recite to them the promises of God to the fathers, to Moses, and the giving of the law, and all these different things. But in Acts chapter 22, when he gets down to verse 21, he says this. Verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Paul had been making a very long speech at this time. And at this point in his speech, he brings up the Gentiles. He said, God saved me, and God said, go to the Gentiles. Verse 22, "And they gave him audience unto this word, Gentiles. And then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore the cry so came against him." Paul gave a long speech in Acts chapter 22, and the Jews patiently listened to him and hung on every word until he got to one word, Gentiles. And when he said that word, they all were filled with such rage that they ran in to try to pull him apart. The result of their rejection had been quoted over and over in the Old Testament. Verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." This is quoted from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. Again, all four of these verses in Romans 10 that start with the word but, Paul is making a reference to the Old Testament and showing that this had been prophesied, that this was not something new. This was not new information. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." In the Old Testament, Isaiah told those people, God is going to turn his attention to a group of people that are not Israel. Now, can I tell you, the folks didn't appreciate the preaching of Isaiah back when he said those things? It required boldness for Isaiah to tell the nation of Israel that God was going to be accepted by the Gentiles, that he was going to go outside the bounds of their religious ceremony and make salvation available to you and I. And the Jew did not appreciate that. We call people today that are anti-Jewish, we call them anti-Semitic. But can I tell you this? For 4,000 years of Old Testament history, the Jews were anti-Gentile. Now, I'm not recommending anti-Semitism, because God said, those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse, talking about the nation of Israel. But I'm just saying it came around for them. And then lastly, verse 21. "But to Israel," he saith, and this again is Isaiah 65, this time verse number 2. And to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. Isaiah 65:2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh not in a way that was not good, and after their own thoughts. For 1,500 years of the Old Testament, from the law of Moses to the ending of the Old Testament, 1,500 years, God stretched forth His hand to the Gentiles, and they weren't listening. They weren't hearing. He says, all day long. That's a long day. You ever had a long day? I remember the other day I went to bed at night and I told Sonia something that I'd done that morning. I said, was that this morning? That seems like so long ago. It had to be yesterday or the day before. Some of those days are long days like that. Well, the Lord say, all day long have I spread out. To God, it was just one day, but for 1,500 years, He spread out His hands for the Gentiles and they rejected. I have stretched forth my hands. That's a long time to stretch forth your hand. You remember Moses standing, and as long as his arms were up, Israel prevailed in the battle. But when he let his arms down, the enemy overcame them. So two men sat him down on a stone and held his arms up so that the battle would win because his arms were so weary. Those of you that went through the military, you ever remember that sand pit where you had to hold the two buckets of sand out like that for a long time, probably 10 seconds? Seemed like 10 years. No, it was more than 10 seconds. Your arms get tired. God said, I have stretched forth my hands all day long. That's why people have no excuse. We can't pin this thing on God. God's done everything He can possibly do to show His love for the world. I typed it out on the page. Jeremiah 7, verse 25, verse 26. I referred to this earlier. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, have I even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. God went out of His way, as we could say it, time and time again, to give them the message, and they rejected it. He says in Romans 10:21, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word gainsaying means contradicting. A gainsaying people, contradicting, denying, opposing, against everything that God tried to do, shutting their eyes to the truth. And all this was a result of Israel's rejection of their Messiah when He sent them. Now fortunately, the good news is, again, next week, we'll find out that Israel's rejection was not total, and Israel's rejection is not final. We'll see that in Romans chapter 11. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for the Sunday school hour. I know that we go fairly deep in the Word of God in these things, but Father, we need that. We need to be fed with the meat of the Word of God. And so we thank You for the information given in the Word of God. There's no book in this world like the Bible. And folks may scoff and folks may mock, but Father, they're just ignorant of the great truths that are held inside these pages. Father, help us that are Your children to be faithful in reading our Bible daily, learning more about the God that loves us. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a short break and then begin our morning service.